And Father, we thank you for your word now. I pray that you would help me to deliver it in the way that you've revealed it to me and put it in my heart. And I pray that every heart would be open and receptive. And I pray that, Lord, you would speak to each one of us today deeply in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, a couple of verses that I want to open this up with today. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The Message Bible says it this way: become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. And then 1 Corinthians, a verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, this is in God's Word translation: "Don't let anyone deceive you. Associating with bad people will ruin decent people." So I want to talk to you today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, about the power of influence. The power of influence. And these scriptures that we've just read here reveal to us that the influence of those that we associate closely with, that influence is real. And it can be good influence or bad influence, depending upon who we choose to associate with, who we choose to hang out with. Amen? You know, there's a saying, and I think it's true, some things are better caught than taught. You ever heard that? Some things are better caught than taught. And of course, we understand that idea from COVID. You know, people were concerned about catching COVID because COVID turned out to be a very contagious disease, didn't it? It was easy to catch it. That's why they told us to social distance and wear masks and do all of this stuff, because it was very contagious. That's what it means by caught. When you hang around, you know, if you hung around the wrong people, you could catch COVID, couldn't you? Well, it's not just physical diseases that can be caught. It's attitudes. It's mindsets. It's worldviews. It's a spirit of faith or a spirit of fear. Whatever's on that person can come on you if you associate with them. And again, I'm talking about close association here. But influence is real, isn't it? And the power of influence is real. You know, there's a phenomenon in our culture, our society today. People are called social media influencers. You ever heard of that? That term, social media influence. In fact, when the situation in Ukraine developed a few months ago, it was said that the White House called in some social media influencers to help them spread the message about what was going on in Ukraine. And they got these little, you know, millennials that are on TikTok. Now, as far as I'm concerned, TikTok is a function of the clock. But TikTok is a social media platform, along with Instagram. Now, I do have an Instagram account. I don't ever use it. It's just so I can keep up with my kids sometimes. So, because they're posting on Instagram. But they're called social media influencers because the things that they express their views on, from food to political issues, are followed by thousands of people. They're exerting influence. They're influencing others through the medium of social media. So it's not just our in-person associations that we need to pay attention to, but we can also be influenced by what we hear, by what we watch, by the media that we expose ourselves to, right? That's all influence. Amen. That's why coming to church and being connected with other believers, that's why that's so important. That's why the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Why? Because you're gathering with like-minded believers. You're gathering with people that are endeavoring to walk with God and follow Him and put His Word first. And that can have and should have a positive influence on you. You know, it's so much easier to walk this Christian walk when you've got other folks that are doing it with you, right? It's hard to stand alone. Amen? I tell our prayer school group all the time, you know, when we come together and pray on Wednesdays, there's things that we can get to in prayer coming together as a group that I could never get to by myself. Why? Because everybody brings a supply of the Spirit. Everybody brings their influence. And everybody that's coming to prayer school, is that influence is good and it's positive and it's let's believe God. Let's exercise faith here. Amen? Praise God. So we're given throughout the scripture, we're given examples of the power of influence, but there's a thread that runs through Kings and Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles that I want us to follow today. And has anybody ever seen the movie Giant with Rock Hudson and James Dean? You know, it's an old movie. It was made, of course, James Dean died in the 50s, so it was made obviously before he died. But has anybody ever seen that movie? You know, if raise your hand if you've seen it through all the way. Now that I commend you. It's a long movie. I've never seen it through all the way. I was watching it one day, and then I didn't see it all the way through, and I turned the TV on the next day, and I thought, oh, they're re-showing it. And then I realized, oh, it's still the same showing. Well, maybe not that. But it's longer than Gone with the Wind. Well, today's message is kind of like Giant. Now, it's not going to be in length that way. Don't jump and run. I saw some people start to get up. It's not going to be that long, but this kind of the thread and the complexity of the what happens, it's kind of like that. So we're going to go back and trace this thread. You know, of course, Samuel was prophet in Israel, and the Israelites came to Samuel, and they said, we want a king like the other nations. And so Samuel said, no, you don't. It's not God's best that you have a king. And they persisted, and so God gave them a king, and that first king was Saul, and he turned out not to be faithful to the Lord. He was deposed, and then David became king, right? And David was a great king, not without faults, not without problems, obviously. But the Bible says about David in the book of Acts, God says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And so David lived and was a great king. Then after David was Solomon. And Solomon was a great king. Solomon asked God for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, and there was no one as wise as Solomon, you know, in the whole world. And he was a great king, and the kingdom of Israel flourished under his kingship until something happened. And I'm going to show you what that was. 1 Kings 11. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Now, let me just point out, this had nothing to do with racial. There's nothing wrong with racial intermarriage. That's absolutely fine. But it didn't have anything to do with race. It had to do with ideology. It had to do with the fact that these folks were worshiping idols. Right? All right. And so he says, they'll turn away. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, the scripture says. The New Living Translation of that last phrase says, he insisted on loving them anyway. He insisted on loving them anyway. Anyway, so God has said, I'm warning you, don't do it. They're going to turn your heart away. If you intermarry with them, they're going to turn your heart away. What is God warning him about? He's warning him about the power of influence. He's saying, look, if you marry them, they're going to influence you, and they don't serve God. They worship idols, and they're going to turn your heart away. Sometimes young ladies get involved in what they call missionary dating. And they say, well, I know he's not saved now, but oh, he's so cute. And I'm gonna date him, and I think I'll get him saved. That never works out right. Amen. I've seen heartbreaking stories and scenarios like that. He insisted on loving them anyway. Verse 3. and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. That's the power of influence. And what happened there is the seeds of decline for the kingdom of Israel were sown right there. Because Solomon allowed these foreign women to turn his heart away from the Lord. So Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son Rehoboam, becomes king. And the people came, they gathered a delegation, and they came to Rehoboam, and they appealed to him, and they asked him, okay, how are you going to reign? What's your kingdom going to be like? In verse 4 of 1 Kings 12, they came to him, and they said, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So these are the elders that were in Solomon's administration. And now Solomon's son Rehoboam is asking them, what should I do? Should I listen to the people? How should I rule? And in verse 7, they gave him good advice. And Anthony, can you turn me down just a little bit? It sounds like I'm a little loud for everybody. Is it loud a little bit? So turn me down just a hair. Okay, thank you. Verse 7, it says, and they spoke to him, to Rehoboam, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. They said, have humility and be a servant yourself and bless the people and encourage them, and they'll be your servants forever. Verse 8 says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who had never done anything, who had never had a job, who hadn't had enough life experience, but he asked them, all right? And the young men who stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you think it was heavy under Solomon, I'm about to make it even heavier. Why did they advise him that way? You know, if you really study this out, you find out that people that have to exert themselves like that, it's usually they're suffering from insecurity themselves. And apparently Rehoboam was. And so these young men advise him, saying, now you got to show them who's the boss, Rehoboam. You got to show them you're the man. You got to show them that you're not going to take nothing off of them. And so he did that. He followed that advice. And as a result, many of the children of Israel, led by a man named Jeroboam, broke away, and the kingdom of Israel was divided between the kingdoms. The kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the new kingdom of Judah, and then all the other 10 tribes became the kingdom of Israel, and it split the nation of Israel in two. And as a result of this, Israel moved deeper and deeper into idolatry because of the influence of Jeroboam, their first king. But Judah, on the other hand, the kingdom of Judah, they went through cycles of apostasy and revival depending on who the king was. All right? I told you this was going to be like the movie Giant, okay? All right. And so we're going to fast forward several generations now. But all this, you see, that came about with Rehoboam. Why? The power of influence. He was influenced by what the young men said. And he chose to reject the influence of the wise leaders that had served with his father Solomon. All right, so we're going to fast forward several generations. A king named Jehoram has just died, and he's in the succession of the line of the kings of Judah, which were all descended from David. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, all of them were son succeeded father. Okay, and so Jehoram has died. And so we'll go to 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 1 now. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the other sons. Normally the succession would fall to the oldest son. But these Arabian raiders had killed all the older sons. So the youngest son of King Jehoram becomes king, and his name is Ahaziah. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42, and if you look at some other in the account in Kings, I think it was actually just 22 when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. How long was he able to be king?
1 year.
That's not a long time, is it? To be king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Notice this. This is a key verse here. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. What is that? That's the power of influence over this king. All right? And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And he only lasted 1 year, so he was certainly unsuccessful in his reign. Now, it says he walked in the ways of Ahab. Y'all have heard of Ahab, right? Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was known as the wickedest king, the worst king of the house of Israel. How did he get connected with Ahab? Well, we're going to find out. Let's go back. We're going to go back a couple of generations to answer that. I told you this message was like the movie Giant, okay? All right, so the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah had family succession. Son succeeded father. Kingdom of Israel was not like that. They had coups and they had, you know, the military general would take over and kill the king, and he became king. There was no family succession for the kingdom of Israel, all right? And so we're going to go back two generations before what we've just been talking about here, and when Jehoshaphat was king. You remember Jehoshaphat, right? Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat was the king when the three enemy armies attacked. You know, they went out and they began to praise the Lord. God, they assembled together and they prayed and they sought God, and God said, go out and send the singers ahead of the army and tell them to say, praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. God brought about a great victory. Jehoshaphat was a very good king. He served the Lord. He followed the Lord. But he made a critical mistake. For political and for military reasons, he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab, while Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, at the same time, Ahab is king of Israel. And so for political and military reasons, he married off his son, Jehoram, who we had read earlier had just died, and then Ahaziah, his son, becomes king. But so Jehoshaphat marries off his son, Jehoram, to the daughter of Ahab. What are we talking about here? We're talking about influence and how the power of influence works here, all right? And so so they get tied in with this wicked regime of Ahab, and it begins to influence the righteous line of the kings of Judah, all right? So 2 Chronicles 21, so Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Why did he do that? For he had the daughter of Ahab As well, go back to verse the previous verse. We're in 21:5. We got that? 2 Chronicles 21:5. We don't have that? Okay, maybe we left that out. Let me just listen then. So if you want to look in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 21:5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the evil influence of Ahab came to Jehoram because he had married Ahab's daughter. You see that? Following? Okay. And that influence is real. Just ask Ahab about that. Let's look at Ahab himself. Do we have 1 Kings 21, verse 25? Is that one in there? All right, let's put that one up. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that certainly Ahab was responsible for his own actions and his own decisions. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, when after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit, and when they sinned, God came down and he said, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" And Adam said, "Yeah, it was this woman you gave me, Lord." So he's the first one that tried to blame somebody else. But here, there is a reality and a truth of the power of influence. Amen? And so Ahab, one of the reasons that he was so wicked was he had help. Jezebel helped him to be so wicked. She stirred him up, all right? And then the same thing happened then. Their daughter, Athaliah, marries Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, and it causes that kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, to go from a righteous kingdom and a godly kingdom into evil and wickedness. All right? So back to, I think we have 2 Chronicles 21:20 up there. So this is talking about Jehoram. I just wanted to point this out. He was 32 years old, Jehoram, when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And notice he was so bad. Look at what it says about him. And to no one's sorrow departed. When he died, nobody was sad about it, because he was so evil and so wicked. All right. So now, back to the current thing. So Jehoram's son Ahaziah becomes king. His mother is Athaliah. She's the daughter of wicked King Ahab, and she's influencing him to do evil. And so are the counselors that were left over after the reign of Ahab. So Ahaziah's kingdom lasts only 1 year. All right. And so he's killed when Jehu, God raised up a man named Jehu to execute judgment on the house of Ahab. Anybody remember that? All right. Ahab and Jezebel were so wicked that God said, "I'm going to raise up someone to execute judgment." And that was a man named Jehu. He was anointed by Elisha the prophet to go and do what he did. And so as a result of that, and as a result of marrying in to the family of Ahab, this king, Ahaziah, he was killed by Jehu. All right? And so we won't take time to read that passage. I think we had the notes for them back there, but we won't read that. And so what happens then when Ahaziah... Well, let's put verse 9 up there. We'll see the end of verse 9. 2 Chronicles, let's get the last half of it. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. He was the youngest son. All of his older brothers had been killed by the Arabians. And so now Ahaziah was king. He's king for a year. Now he's dead. So there's a power vacuum. And now we've still got this lady named Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. I told you this was like the movie Giant. Is everybody still with me? All right, you're doing great if you are, okay? So we've got Athaliah now. She's wicked, she's evil, she's the daughter of Ahab. And so she's still alive. So now her son, Ahaziah, is dead. So what does she do? She says, "Oh, this is my opportunity. This is my opportunity to seize power," all right? And so she begins to do this. Look at verse 10. "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Now, that would be her grandchildren. She killed her own grandkids. She killed her own grandchildren. She was so evil, she was so wicked, that she killed her own grandchildren so she could rule the nation. So she could be in charge. But thank God this story gets redeemed. Amen. Are you ready for some redemption? Verse 11, the next verse. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. So the daughter of King Ahaziah, or the sister of King Ahaziah, her name was Jehoshabeth, she took Joash, who was the son of Ahaziah, in other words, her nephew. All right, this is Jehoshabeth's nephew, is Joash, and he's just a baby, less than 1 year old. Athaliah is killing all the sons of Ahaziah, and so Jehoshabeth steps into action, and she rescues one of them, named Joash, all right? And let's keep reading there. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom, so Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And so she takes Joash, she rescues him, this baby, her little nephew, who would be the heir, and the kingdom would fall to him, all right, because he's the son of Ahaziah. All right, and so to keep him from being killed, Jehoshabeth rescues him from wicked Athaliah, and he's saved now. And so let's stay there in verse 11. All right, look at this. Go back to the previous frame. All right, this is significant here. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. That's significant. See, influence can work positive as well. She had married Jehoiada, who was a righteous man, a godly man, and he was the high priest. And because of that, she knew this was wrong, and she knew that she had to take courage and act. And so she rescues Joash. All right? Verse 12, it says, and he was hidden with them in the house of God. So this little baby Joash is hidden right there in the house of God, right there in the temple. He's hidden there for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And you know it was a reign of terror for those 6 years. All right? We'll go to chapter 23. Everybody still with me? All right? In the 7th year of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada the priest decided to act. Hallelujah. So Jehoiada is married to Jehoshabeth. All right? Jehoshabeth was the daughter of King Jehoram, and she's the one that rescued her nephew, Joash. All right? So her husband is Jehoiada the priest, and he decides to act. He knows about Joash. He knows that he's been there protecting and watching over Joash and making sure that nobody finds out about him, making sure Athaliah doesn't find him so she can kill him. And so he decides to act. He summoned his courage and made a pact with the 5 army commanders, Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Maaseiah, son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zichri. And if I didn't pronounce those right, nobody knows the difference. These men traveled secretly throughout Judah and summoned the Levites and clan leaders and all the towns to come to Jerusalem. They gathered at the temple of God, where they made a solemn pact with Joash, the young king. Jehoiada said to them, "Here is the king's son. The time has come for him to reign. The Lord has promised that a descendant of David will be our king." And so Joash is 7 years old. And so they bring him out. They said, "It's time for him to assume the throne. It's time for him to reign." And so they bring him out. And verse 11, we'll skip down to verse 11. It says, then Jehoiada and his sons brought out Joash, the king's son, placed the crown on his head and presented him with a copy of God's laws. They anointed him and proclaimed him king. And everyone shouted, long live the king. Hallelujah. So the divine order is back in place. The righteousness has prevailed because of the influence of Jehoiada. Amen. Verse 12, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and the shouts of praise to the king, she hurried to the Lord's temple to see what was happening. When she arrived, she saw the newly crowned king standing. Can you imagine the shock? She thought she had gotten rid of all of them. But God, I tell you, even when it looks bad, even when it looks desperate, even when it looks dark, God is still working his plan. Hallelujah. Amen. As he did right here. And so here they've anointed Joash to be king. And to Athaliah's shock, she comes running in. She sees the newly crowned king standing in his place of authority by the pillar at the temple entrance. The commanders and trumpeters were surrounding him. And people from all over the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Singers with musical instruments were leading the people in a great celebration. When Athaliah saw all this, she tore her clothes in despair and shouted, treason! Treason! Well, it was Athaliah that had committed treason. Did you ever notice that evil people always accuse the righteous of what they themselves are doing? She was the one that had taken the throne unlawfully. She was the one that had murdered the sons of Ahaziah, her own grandchildren, so that she could rule the nation. And now she's shouting treason. Well, verse 14, then Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders who were in charge of the troops, take her to the soldiers in front of the temple and kill anyone who tries to rescue her. For the priest had said she must not be killed in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her and led her out to the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and they killed her there. Good riddance. Amen. Amen. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. Amen. Praise God. So all the people of the land, verse 2 Chronicles 23, 21. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed. Evil has to be defeated. Amen. It can't be negotiated with or compromised with. Evil has to be defeated. Amen. And thank God it was in this case because a righteous priest named Jehoiada chose to act. And because his wife, Jehoshabeth, had acted and had saved, praise God, had saved Joash from being killed. Think about how history would have turned and changed had not Jehoshabeth moved in to rescue Joash as a baby. Amen. So Joash becomes king. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Joash, and Reed, come on back up if you would. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice this last phrase. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. So he followed the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as he had the influence of Jehoiada. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as Jehoiada was alive and influencing him, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Again, we see the power of influence here on a positive side. But then, tragically, this story takes another... I told you, this message is like the movie. You're going to want to go home and watch Giant again, aren't you? Set aside 6 hours... and do it. All right. Verse 15 of chapter 24. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. Look at this now. He was 130 years old when he died. Now again, this is not back when people were living to be 900 or even 175. This is when the average lifespan is about what it is today. Maybe even less. And he lived, this old priest lives to be 130. Wow. So you know what that means? That means that he was in his 80s or almost 90 when Joash was born. So he did his most important work of rescuing and mentoring, and then when he's in his 90s, when Joash is 7 years old, he comes up with this courageous plan to overthrow Athaliah and install Joash as king. Praise God. There's hope for us. Amen. Your best days are ahead of you. Amen. He died and he was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good. Now, verse 17. But after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. We've just gone through a lot of the history of the kings of Judah, and we see, I think, clearly the power of influence. So let me tell you and tell us all this morning, never underestimate the power of influence. Who's influencing you? What impact, what fruit is their influence having on your life? Think about that today. And again, remember, it's much bigger than just in person. In person is critical, and it's vital, and we need to get back to more in-person influencing and relationships, not just some digital something on some social media account. But remember that influence that we allow into our lives, and see, that's when we have the choice. When we make the decision, who's going to influence us? Who we're going to hang around with? What we're going to listen to? What we're going to watch? What we're going to read? But once we make that choice and decision, then that influence begins to operate powerfully. Whether we know it or not, whether we are conscious of it or not, it's operating and it's molding and it's shaping. Amen? So, who is influencing you? And then, on the other side of it, who are you influencing? Who are you having influence on? How are you exerting influence on others? And what type of influence are you exerting? And never under... I said, well, I'm not influencing anybody. I'm not that important. Nobody knows. No, you are. Never underestimate the power of your influence. Amen. Just by the way you live your daily life, whether you're consciously saying, oh, I'm going to go out and influence somebody today. We don't do that. But just the way that we live, and the way that we walk before God, and the way that we endeavor to follow Him and follow His Word, if we'll do that faithfully, we can have a tremendous positive influence on other people. On the people that are in our circle and sphere of influence, as we say. Amen. Praise God. If you think about it, prayer is influence. Prayer is influence. When you pray for someone, you know what you're doing? You're opening a window. You're bringing an invitation for God to work in that person's life. Well, they didn't ask me to pray for them. That doesn't matter. If you're praying the will of God over them, then we don't pray our own. That's witchcraft to pray your own desire. Lord, I pray that you make so-and-so do this. No, don't pray that way. Pray the Word over them. Pray the will of God over them. Amen? When you do that, you're exerting influence. We do that when we pray for those in authority. Oh my! Think about the influence that people that are in elected office, president, governor, representative, think about the people that want to influence them for evil and for selfish and motives and reasons. And they're pulled. But think about the influence we can have. That's why God tells us, pray for those in authority, because you're exerting a godly influence. Patsy Caminetti talks about it from the standpoint of, in James, it says there's a wisdom that's from above and a wisdom that's from beneath. And if the church, if believers don't pray for those in authority and bring the wisdom that is from above, a supply of that to our leaders, by default, the wisdom that is from beneath, demonic wisdom, will prevail. Amen? Several years ago, I began to, as I would pray over my family each day, I would begin to claim this scripture. Psalm 115 and verse 14, it says, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. That's a good scripture, isn't it? So, Pastor, this doesn't apply to your message. Well, let me tie it in. So I would declare this as I was praying. I would say, Lord, I thank you for your promise to give us increase. And so, Father, I pray for increase spiritually for myself and for my household, my family. I pray for increase financially for myself and for my children, my household. And then I believe I was inspired by the Lord because I would say this. And Lord, I thank you for increase in our influence for good and for righteousness. Lord, may we increase. May me and my children, my household, may we increase in our influence for good and for righteousness. Amen? Praise God. Let me tell you about the best influence. You want to hear about the best influence you can have in your life? And this is the last verse that we'll look at. You're familiar with the term, I hope not too familiar, but you're familiar with the term DUI? You familiar with that term? Again, I hope nobody's too familiar with it. Driving under the influence. Think about that. A DUI is you're driving under the influence of alcohol. You've had a few too many. And you're not capable of driving because the alcohol is influencing you to a degree that your decision-making process and your ability to judge distance and all of that and your ability to keep a car on the road has been altered by that substance. It is influencing you. Right? All right. Ephesians 5:18 says this. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be under the influence of wine, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, on the day of Pentecost, when those 120 disciples in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, they came boiling out of the upper room. And the people that observed them said, these men are drunk with new wine. And Peter said, these are not drunk as you suppose. They're under the influence of something, all right? Just not under the influence of what you think it is. Oh, so we should be under the influence. We should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The problem with a lot of us is we've not done enough drinking to get under the influence. We've not had a few too many of the Holy Spirit. You got to keep drinking. You got to keep drinking to get under the influence. You know, when you're under the influence, what do? You get pulled over. Again, I hope nobody experiences this personally. Amen. I've seen it on TV, all right? So, when you get pulled over, what do? Sir, would you get out? Let me see how you're walking. Right? Walk this line. Right? Because when you're under the influence of something, it makes you walk different. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it makes you walk different. Amen? Hallelujah. Don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing psalms. That's what the influence of the Holy Spirit will do for you. Hallelujah. Singing psalms and hymns. You know, sometimes folks sing when they get drunk. They don't sing any other time. But they sing when they get drunk. Well, we ought to get so full of the Holy Spirit that it causes us to sing. Huh? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music in your heart and to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks. Give thanks. If you're grumbling and complaining all the time, that's a sure sign you're a couple of quarts low. Amen. Hallelujah. And give thanks. When you're full of the Holy Spirit and under His influence, you're going to be thankful. You're going to be giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make sure that we're under the right influence. Let's make sure. Let's understand the power of influence. And let's understand that what we open ourselves up to through our associations and through the media and all of those things, let's make sure that we're getting good influence. And let's make sure we're giving good influence. And let's make sure, most of all, that we stay under His influence. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Father, we just praise you right now. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We desire, we want you to influence us, Lord, most of all. And we want to stay under the influence of godly people. Lord, I know that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that we should isolate ourselves from those who don't know you. Of course we have to reach out to them just like Jesus did. He ate with sinners. He ate, Lord, and he went around those. And he said, those who are sick, they're the ones that need the physician. And so we know that we're to go into the world and bring our influence. But yet, Father, give us wisdom so that the world is not influencing us, but that we're influencing the world. We thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you that we can do that as we stay full of your Holy Spirit, as we stay connected to each other, and as we exert positive, biblical, faith-filled influence on one another. Help us to do that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, while we're still in an attitude of prayer for just a moment, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never